Welcome back to the White Flag Podcast. I'm your host, Jonathan Moynihan, and if nothing else, this show exists to remind you and inspire you that the real strength of our faith in Jesus begins when we stop striving, and when we start embracing a life of surrender. And over the last few weeks, I'll be honest with you, it has been really, really encouraging to talk with people from church, even one person at an ice cream shop locally, and even people via email where you've let me know that these practices of courageous surrender, guided meditations, of just contemplative silent prayer, these things are helping you better connect and rest and abide in the teachings of Jesus and just building your faith. Seriously, I'm so, so grateful that God is using this. And, you know, in the moment, if you can't tell, I'm just staring off into this void, looking at a screen or talking into my microphone. You're not really sure if it's helpful. And from the jump, I've said, like, I don't want to be or pretend to be an expert. I'm just so incredibly passionate about this. I just want to be a guide who helps shed the sort of American and Western paradigm of performance-based faith and help us come to be still and at rest with Jesus. I love working hard. I think it's important. I think Scripture calls us to that. Jesus lived, though, with great urgency and great rhythms, and I want to help us do both. So, knowing that out of this place that we are moved to do good works and to love others and to care for the poor and to seek reconciliation and all those things, I want us again today to help us figure out how do we operate out of a healthy soul and not a desperate one. So the title of this episode is The Great Overpromise of Evangelicalism. Now, I know that sounds a little incendiary, and yes, I made it like that on purpose, but we are going to dive into what that is. The phrase evangelicalism is a loaded one in today's context. Some people shudder when they hear it, and others don't really bat an eye at it. Some people view it as like a political thing. Other people view it as a genuine expression of the church. But generally, the word historically has been a categorization for thousands of churches, internationally really, that preach a lot of things that you and I get it down with, like the Bible is the authority of God. They believe in faith alone is a thing that redeems and restores people back into relationship with God. And then evangelical churches historically have an elevated emphasis on evangelism. Mosaic is one of these. Most churches, growing churches I know in the area, are just like this, where there's this outward focus in the expression of their faith, and all of this is in response to Matthew 28 and the Great Commission of Jesus. But on the whole, for a variety of reasons and cultural factors, evangelicalism has kind of become a caricature of itself. I mean, even when I was doing some research, like when I typed up evangelicalism in Google, on the front page, before I even had to scroll at all, it showed a little girl holding an American flag, and then it showed a bunch of people laying hands and praying on Donald Trump. And that has nothing to do with the historical evangelicalism and what that has meant for churches. But like I said, a lot has changed, and even that word, that phrase has come to mean almost a caricature of Christians or of churches. Evangelicalism now is often portrayed as like a hyper-polarized, co-opted establishment bipartisan politics, or evangelicalism is really used as like a pejorative to categorize shallow, oversimplified versions of faith that aim to draw big crowds by preaching a soft prosperity gospel, you know, a gospel of health and happiness and fulfillment and success and positive vibes and hope of sort of building a big church or filling a room. But again, on the whole, evangelicalism, as it's historically understood, isn't something that's inherently bad. It's been exposed as maybe being an imperfect expression of the gospel and an incomplete one, but on the whole, it comes with a lot of really good things. But as all things are, and even recently a friend of mine were talking about this, we've talked about how evangelical churches throughout America, and really as the world has become more digitized and fast-moving, the great overpromising of evangelicalism has been this. A lot of the time, we get taught this idea that having a relationship with God is overpromised to be something that Jesus never promised it would be. And there were guarantees in evangelical churches that come out that, albeit are implicit, not explicit, but they're nonetheless prevalent, and it makes people believe that this is what Jesus is talking about, or this is what a life with Jesus or a life of faith is supposed to look like. And, you know, again, it's never really something that's explicitly said, but what implicitly gets communicated is, and this is the big overpromise, if you believe the right things, you're now on God's team, and God doesn't let bad things happen to people on his team. So now you have a relationship with him. You have the fruit of the Spirit and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and you've got all these things, so now you're good. And eternal life is just what you get when you die. So now, yay, you're on God's team. You're all set. You believe the right things. Go and live your life. Grace and peace. This is the great overpromising of evangelicalism. And this message of God's love and Jesus on the cross, being forgiven of our sins, all these things are true. But what happens and what has happened for a bunch of people I talk to, and just when you look culturally at evangelicalism, what's happened is people are overpromised what happens in their life after they put their faith in Jesus. And then because of this overpromise, over time, people experience life and then come to question the validity and the power of faith and the power of Jesus, because what they were told life was going to look like just isn't happening. AKA, you believe the right things about Jesus, now you're on God's team, now you get a happy life, things should work out. If you do what God says, things will work out and you should be fine. Or, like I discussed in a sermon I gave at Mosaic last week, I don't know when you listened to this, but it was in August. As I discussed, people know a lot about Jesus and they grow up in that context, but then they actually don't know him because their faith becomes an intellectual thing that lacks the physical and practical ways we are called to radically submit to his way of life. It's kind of what the show is all about, helping draw you into the radical submission and surrender by adopting the practices in the way of Jesus. And there's a lot we could get into when it comes to evangelicalism, but all I want to focus on right now is this suspicion that as evangelical churches sought to reach more people, there was a subtle erosion of honesty about what a life of faith really looks like and what is produced from a life of faith. Because of this subtle erosion of honesty that happened over time, you could project and make a judgment about why that was. But when that happened, it produced a culture of overpromising that ultimately creates Jesus followers who are a lot like the seeds in Matthew 13 who fall on shallow soil, and they sprout up real quick, but then as the heat and intensity gets turned up, their faith withers away. And if you're listening right now and you felt like this before, you felt like you got overpromised of what faith in Jesus looks like, or you got told, hey, if you do this and listen to the Bible, then you know the outcome for you is going to be great, or you know you handle purity this way, so your sex life is going to be great, or you're going to do this with your money, so everything's going to work out. If you've been overpromised what faith in Jesus looks like, and you are now realizing that the hardship of life is tugging at you, and now you're just struggling with the fact you've been overpromised, if you feel that way, I want you to know, me too. I've been there. And I know hundreds of people just like you. And so to resolve this and just call this out, I want to highlight something that I came across recently that I think really helps us get back to the place of surrender and realize that it is the answer, even in the midst of being overpromised to. Knowing that nothing is wrong about our God when life goes sideways. And I think adopting and understanding this reality in Scripture that'll help us live in surrender, this is going to help us not just know that life of faith is a struggle, but it's going to help us lean into the practices of surrender with God because we are reminded that these rhythms that Jesus modeled for us are the means by which God wants to walk with us when life gets hard. A while back, I was reading this great book by Eugene Peterson called Run with the Horses, and it's essentially a study of the prophet Jeremiah. And in it, I learned a Hebrew word, and I don't have a degree in Hebrew and Greek. I studied it in seminary, but I don't have a degree where I can like read it and write it perfectly or anything. But in his book, Eugene Peterson's book, I learned a Hebrew word that really rocked my world. And I think it's incredibly important for you and I to know in its entirety as we navigate all the tensions that we just discussed of overpromising and trying to navigate why is it that faith is so hard? Why do so many people feel deconstructed? Why just all this mess that you and I navigate? And the Hebrew word is the word shachem. Now, I looked it up a bunch to make sure I understood how to say it. This is my greatest understanding of the word. But the word is shachem. And you know how, here's a side note. You know how in English, a lot of things just don't make sense to non-native speakers? Like you and I take it for granted if English is your first language. But to a non-native speaker, English is pretty stupid. Like Kansas is pronounced Kansas. But Arkansas looks like it should be said as Arkansas. But it's not. It's Arkansas. Or you think about how the words through, to, you, crew, and shoe all sound the same, but they're spelled completely different. Again, non-native speakers hate English. Or this one gets me, how the word tough looks just like the word through, but they don't sound the same. And then you have words like pony and baloney, and they rhyme totally the same, even though one has a G in it. Like, it's maddening. If you talk to someone who English is not their first language, it's very, very frustrating. And we have to remember all this about language. This is important because when we read the Bible, as I'm discovering repeatedly now as I grow in my studies, there is so much depth to Scripture, and there's so much benefit to getting into the nitty-gritty of the Hebrew and Greek language because you and I aren't native speakers. But when we take the time to learn the complexity of these languages, there's so much meaning in it. So all that to say, back to Shechem. I learned that this word, first and foremost, represents a place. Shechem is a place, first and foremost. When God leads the Israelites out of Egypt, he led Joshua and everyone to this place known as Shechem. And this town is placed between these two hill mountains whose names aren't really that important, but what is important is that they were known as one was the mountain of blessing and one was known as the mountain of cursing. They were named this to represent the blessing that would come from a life of obedience to God and his word, and then the cursing representing a life of rebellion, much of what they'd experienced already. I mean, the whole reason they were in the desert in the first place is because they rebelled against God. So, first things first, when God delivered his people out of the wilderness after wandering the desert for 40 years, he brings them and delivers them to a place that would come to be called the place between blessing and curse, what I'd call the place between blessing and burden, this place between the blessings of God and the burden of rebellion and sin. And as Eugene Peterson points out in his book, is this not the best image of what a life of faith really is? The paradox that you and I navigate every day of being incredibly blessed by God with grace, experiencing a relationship with him while simultaneously living under the shadow of sin and our own rebellion and the rebellion of other people. Both in ourselves and within the world, we navigate blessing and burden. We are in this place. We've been delivered into this place of Shechem. Shechem is what faith is, living in the shadow of these mountain of realities, blessing and burden. So Shechem, first and foremost, is a place in the Old Testament. And this already flies in the face of the great overpromising of evangelicalism because it captures what God's deliverance actually looks like at times. It's not a perfect scene of tranquility, but a place between the burdens of the world and the burden of sin, but the blessing of the rescue of Jesus. Now, in studying Jeremiah, what I also learned is if you heard the word Shechem, that word would have also meant a verb. And that verb means to shoulder or carry something. And the fact that it means to shoulder something comes from the fact that the mountains I just talked about, blessing and curse, they were known as shoulder mountains because they were rounded. So this word Shechem also is a place, and it means to burden yourself or shoulder self, the act of shouldering a weight. In Jeremiah's day in ancient Israel, it got hot. I mean, it's a desert. So in order to be prepared for all the work that was ahead of you in Hebrew, they would say Shechem to signify the act of going out early in the morning to shoulder and carry and prepare what was ahead of you that day. So throughout the Old Testament, you see this word get used to refer as early preparation. This word shechem meant not just to shoulder a burden, but to do so early in the morning. It's all over the place. So it's a place, this word, Shechem. I'm saying it a ton. It seems like I got something in my throat. It's a place that God led his people to, and it's also an act of preparation. But then lastly, as I was doing more study, listening to Eugene Peterson, you know, process this, I found that the word Shechem is also used in another way, specifically in the book of Jeremiah, and it's used 11 times throughout that book to represent one thing, persistence. The word is translated to English as persistent or consistent 11 times in the book of Jeremiah, really describing the faithfulness and the persistence of God towards us, or the persistence of Jeremiah to be obedient to God. Jeremiah 11:7 talks about God warning the Jewish ancestors when he delivered them out of Egypt, and that he hasn't quit warning them ever for a moment. He's been persistent in warning them, and it says that word, Shechem. Jeremiah 25:3 says God has been faithful and consistent in bringing his word to his people. Jeremiah 35, God says he has gone to great lengths to warn his people, doing so persistently despite their ignorance. So, I'm nerding out right now. In the complexity of this amazing word, we discover what I think is the resolution to the great overpromising of evangelicalism. Because in it, we are not only finding an accurate picture of the struggle of a life of faith, but when you understand that word, we'd see the means in which we can live within and navigate that tension. See, in Shechem, we see four key things. We see the deliverance of God to his people, to a place in between blessing and burden. That's what we live every day. We see that the shouldering of responsibility, of faith, of preparation, that it takes to endure the day that is ahead of you, that we are called to do that as an act of faith, to sort of prepare ourselves for the life. And then coupled with that, we're called to do it early in the morning, as the Jewish people did in the early summer. If you heard that word in their day, it would have meant to rise early and prepare. And then lastly, that word Shechem means to be persistent in all of this, to persistently live in that space, to persistently shoulder faith, to persistently prepare yourself for the day by going to God and preparing early in the morning. And when I contextualize this word and all of its potential meaning that it could apply in our modern context, I see an explanation of what you and I who follow Jesus, it's what we actually experience, and it's a prescription of how to be faithful disciples and embracing these acts of radical, courageous surrender. When summarizing Shechem, here's what Eugene Peterson says. I'm just going to read you a couple sentences from him. He says, in one sense, God's people came to rest after the wilderness into this middle place of living in the tension of blessing and curse. The favor and blessing of God and good things he provides, and the traumatic damage of our sinful world and the curses that we all experience due to our human condition as broken people. And this idea of persistence, this word for shoulder, became not just a noun but a verb among the Jewish people, because it gets used in the book of Jeremiah as a verb to describe the action of persistence. Specifically, to shoulder something was to, quote, load the shoulders of beasts for a day's journey. In a hot country like Israel, it was important to get in as many miles as possible, to get as much done as necessary prior to the sun coming up and reaching its peak intensity. Eventually, the word came to describe the activity of the people who get up early before the sun and set out with heavy burdens for long journeys. They got up early in order to have as many hours as possible to do what they intended to do. And throughout Jeremiah, this word gets used to reference the persistence of God, that with every sunrise, every day, God is faithful and persistent. He is consistent. And in all of this illustrative meaning, we see that in persistence, there is a sunrise in it. There's power in persistence as a morning routine, something that prepares you for the day. I love it. It's so powerful. Shechem really ties in a lot of even what we talked about with Chuck Mingo about the daily do. I mean, there's a narrative, there's a theme here of God interacting with his people, of there's power in the morning time when you and I draw near to him, to in a state of Shechem, We shoulder the burden, we shechem, and we do it shecheminly, persistently. I don't know how to say the active tense of that word, but that is what we're being called to do. So, to counter the great overpromising of evangelicalism that many of us have to navigate, and many of us have come to even richer faith realizing we were never promised this oversimplified version of happiness. To counter all of this, I want to recalibrate with some principles that are just going to be reminders for some of you to help us surrender in faithfulness to Jesus, to in the routine and in the rut, and as Tyler Staton called it, the boredom of fidelity to Jesus, knowing that obedience to him is our foundation, not knowing the right things or raising our hand in a moment, but obedience to him is really our foundation. So I want to offer up some principles rooted from Shechem that can just help you and I keep at it this week, to come back to this place knowing that when I feel torn between a place of blessing and burden, I am not aside from where God wants me. I might be exactly where he's delivered me to, so that I put on what I should, I put down what I shouldn't, and I rest and I trust and I walk and I prepare in him. Principle number one, this is true. A life of faith is a life of struggle. A life of faith is a life of struggle. Scripture is filled with language that alludes to this. You know, pick up your cross and follow me. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Listen, you only celebrate the end of a race if the race was hard. And this is the prescription of the New Testament. There is no social capital right now in your life for being an apprentice to Jesus in 2021. There's no cultural benefit of saying that you're a Christian. We live in a world where, you know, tolerance and inclusivity are the highest stated value in culture. And so if you say you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, he is truly the Son of God, and he is the worth giving my entire life to, you could get shunned for saying that you think that, that he leads to eternal life. And this is just part of the struggle, navigating our cultural moment. But, you know, on top of it all, we have the difficulty of trying to become like Christ and dealing with sin, dealing with our childhood trauma, choosing to forgive, learning how to live sacrificially for other people, dying to ourselves in the relationships we have. A life of faith is a life of struggle. It is in the place of Shechem. And knowing that just gives us freedom to come back to surrender. The second principle is we willingly surrender to Jesus amidst that struggle by putting on his yoke and nothing more. Remember, to Shechem is to shoulder something. And for you and I, just to remember that when we find ourselves in that paradox of blessing and curse, our job is to shoulder the yoke of Jesus as he promised, a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. And it is a tool of labor. A yoke isn't a mattress. It's not a floaty in a pool. It is a tool of labor used in agriculture, but it is light because we give it to him. Tied into Shechem is this idea of being prepared for the day, specifically early in the morning at the early time of day before the life gets crazy. And this is why I think this episode could be a reminder for you that, yeah, maybe you pray on your commute, but there's something special about bringing him the early parts of your day. I'm even learning in my study of just reading sociologists and neurologists even talk about this. Our brains are more malleable, or maybe the best word is pliable or flexible. Certainly, we're the most impressionable in the morning, which is why people who report turning on their phones or turning on the news first thing in the morning tend to report higher levels of anxiety. So as we navigate Shechem, we need to realize that if you are most impressionable in the morning, and your brain is actually most flexible and adaptable to the things that you allow into it, what better way than to say, hey, God, I'm going to come to you first at my most moldable and have you mold me into that day, to shechem and shoulder early in the morning the burden of faith by adopting these practices of surrender so that we can endure the chaos of our burdened and cursed world. So that's number two. And then last one, principle number three, embracing shechem enables us to become persistent at being an apprentice. Listen, the main idea that's been racking my brain, I kind of said it earlier, is the word Shechem is so complicated that it really helps us believe that and see that our faith is a place of Shechem. And because of that, we Shechem, we shoulder, and we do it Shecheminly or persistently. You know, we endure blessing and burden by putting on the yoke of Jesus in a posture of surrender, and we choose to do it consistently, daily, early in the morning, and that is what life with Jesus is like. I've talked to many people who are just now coming out of 2020, and they're reconciling the version of faith they were sold with the reality of their life. And I've been so encouraged by a lot of people who are choosing to put down the oversimplified or overpromised faith, and instead, they're choosing not to grit it out and adopt a performance or Western obsession with victory and conquering, but who are realizing you weren't designed to get through this life without the Father. And in that gap of our capacity and what we face, God is at work, calling us to lean on Him and trust Him and to devote ourselves to prayer so that we can know the struggles of life don't invalidate the goodness of God or the beauty of His deliverance, but they are a chance for us to live in Shechem and come to Him, Shechem, again and again in the morning, shouldering what He's called us to and not putting on what He hasn't. That is what I'm really excited for us to continually discover. I loved learning that. It was so interesting to me. I hope it's interesting to you. And just again, a reminder that from the beginning, God's narrative with us is not for us to work our way to Him, but to surrender to Him as a perfect King, a loving Father who is there for us. He's not going to pretend life is clean and neat and easy, but He is calling us to surrender to Him in the midst of it. So I hope this finds you well and is an encouragement to you. If you haven't already, I would love for you to subscribe and follow the show on YouTube if you don't, or if you're a person, one of the 80% or so who listen to this audio, even if you don't listen on Apple Podcasts, I'd love for you to hop on Apple Podcasts, type in the white flag, give it a rate and a review, and let me know if God is using this to encourage you in your faith. I'd love to know that. And next week, I am dropping an interview episode. I'm very excited about it, with a professional trauma therapist. And in our conversation, we dove into how are these practices of Jesus, silence and solitude and prayer and reflection, how are all these things beneficial in recovering from trauma or preventing trauma? So I can't wait for that to drop. Tune in next week's episode and you'll see that. But other than that, be well. I'd love to hear from you at jonathanmoynihan.com. You can reach me there and let me know what's up with you and how God is moving in your life. Or if you have some resources or even some playlists that you'd like to get from me to help you in your prayer time, just let me know. But other than that, be well. I hope you are doing great, and thanks so much for tuning in. I'll talk to you guys next week.